Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Then let's get into our text today. Is that good? Okay. Now, I know Jacob prayed for us in the transition. Let us read our word that we're going to be into today, and it's Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, all the way through Colossians 2:10. And so if you know that Colossians is a part of four books, I can literally only remember it as General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. It is in that order. We are in Colossians. A reading of our text today, starting in verse 15, and then we'll pray for our time in the service. Reading of God's word, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, become a minister. Verse 24. And I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, and for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you for your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8, see it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your text this morning. For so many in here, that's so much Bible. It's just so much Bible. May you, Father, allow this text and this word to be what it has been for thousands of years, a light unto the feet, a comfort to the one who is in need, wisdom for the fool, a clarity for the confused. May this be like a sharp two-edged sword. May it be today what it is, which is your words inspired by the Spirit, written through the hands of men, to them for us, with bearing fully for today. Oh God in heaven, would you help us? May your Spirit move in power. And for the person who's asleep, who's just checking the box, may today this word, this preached message, be for them. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's a couple of observations that we should look at in the text. So we read a lot of passage here for a reason, because I want you to kind of see a couple of observations that I think are really helpful. Here's the first. The first observation is this. Like, look at the desire for knowledge and understanding all through this text. And listen, there's a lot of desire for knowledge and understanding. In fact, I'm convinced that that's one of the allures of YouTube right now. I know that a lot of it's like silly videos and things like that, as I understand it. But so much of like the propelling of YouTube is just to learn how to do stuff. Like, I mean, yesterday alone, I typed in the YouTube search engine multiple times, how to build such and such. Like, it's amazing how we constantly desire to understand things. We constantly desire to seek and use knowledge. And in this text, you see it all throughout. So look, even now, like if you look at verse 16 from chapter 1, you see that for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So there's this idea to understand like what's like actually happening in today's world, like what is like physical. And then there's this whole like idea of like what's happening spiritually. In fact, we are the probably most unspiritual country, and we are probably living in the most unspiritual age. That is to say that we don't think as much about what takes place in the spirit realm. You go to any other time in history before the Enlightenment, okay, in the United States and classically in Europe, you go any time before the Enlightenment, everybody thought about that stuff. Oh man, I wonder what your ancestors think. Oh man, I wonder what the gods think. Oh man, I wonder what God thinks. That was so common. It was so common. And then here and now, like if I was to like fall down and start foaming at the mouth right now, like here in our this isn't a worship center. This is a cafeteria. So if I was to start foaming at the mouth in this cafeteria, like nobody would stand up and say, the gods are angry. No, it would just be like, hey, call an ambulance. Holloman's foaming at the mouth, right? Like it's just, but in any other country, I can't tell you how many times I've been a part, even today, contemporarily in Africa and in Asia, where, man, the first thought is, oh man, who do they upset? And so there's this idea. So notice the desire for knowledge and wisdom and understanding here in verse 16. It continues in verse 26 of chapter 1. The mystery hidden for ages and generations. We can keep going. And Colossians 2:2. Understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. And then you see in verse 8, chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. See that no one takes you captive. So one of the first observations is see the desire and pursuit of wisdom and knowledge. Those things are not bad. Those things are not bad. Typing in YouTube how to do certain things is not bad, right? It's not a bad thing. We are in an age where everybody is going to have instant access to how to do everything. Like every library will be accessible. Every how-to will be accessible. There will be nothing hidden. Like we're in an age where that is almost instantaneous already. And we're just advancing further and further and further. But no one seems to be arriving at any knowledge of truth. It's just information. Secondly, second observation. Notice here in the text where we are, the power struggles. Notice the power struggles. So again, if we go back, we go back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. You see here where the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So that's just not like kings of the earth. That's not just the king of Monaco. That's just not the king of England, right? That's kings both in this age, what we call like third dimensionally, and that's also like in the spirit realm. That's like dominions and rulers and power struggles. See that? Also see here, when you look back at 2:8, according to the elemental spirits of the world, that is talking about kings and kingdoms that are not of this age. That's a very powerful sentiment spiritually. That's not talking about earth, wind, and fire, like the elements, right? That's not talking about earth, wind, and fire, though it's fantastic music. For those of you that know, not all of you do. A couple of you are shaking your heads. It just tells me you're too young. That's all it tells me. Also, my third observation. Look here as it relates to like the anchor that is in Christ. So if you look here, like takes you captive. So I want us to anchor here just a second on this text in 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy of empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So one of the stops that we had on our trip was Niagara Falls. Now, if you've been there, it's awesome. It's amazing. And the Canadian sign is really amazing. Why? Because we own Niagara Falls. That's why. Like, yeah, the Americans basically own the falls, except for a little part of the Horseshoe Falls. It's amazing. So you got to go to Canada to see how awesome the United States is. This might be why it was so tough for me to get into Canada, because the border guards don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear, why are you going to Canada? To see how awesome the United States is. I didn't say it. No, instead I told him that I did not bring a pistol into the country. That was what he was most concerned with. When you have a Texas license plate, you're at the north of the United States and you're entering Canada, the only thing he thinks is you have a pistol in the freezer, I promise. Yeah, so Niagara Falls is amazing. It's unbelievable. And it's underneath like Lake Niagara. It really is a spectacle. And so as we were there, we're on the boat, we're getting all the mist, we're doing the thing, we're looking at this, and then the thought occurs, that's so much water. And that's such a big lake up there. And there's like so many boats up there on that water. What keeps all of these boats that are way up there from tumbling down this beautiful waterfall? And you start to really think, it's like, man, so of course, as a family, you know, we get back to the camper and it's like, people that fell over Niagara Falls, YouTube, right? Hey, laugh it up. It was a blast. And here's the oddest thing about that web search. True story. Most of them intended to do it. Some of them in barrels, some of them in kayaks, some of them just because. I mean, it's strange. You don't really get a whole lot of oopsies when it comes to going over Niagara Falls, right? You really don't. You get a lot of meant to, right? And it's a little bit odd. And so it occurred to me as I was just looking at the falls and as I was looking at the lake and as we're driving over all of these different bridges, it's like, what is the anchor? And then you're driving and it's like that boat right there, as the crow flies, as I'm driving over one of the bridges, I'm watching this boat that was anchored in the ground. So it was anchored in the bedrock there. And I'm watching this boat anchored, and the way that it was being pulled was towards the falls. That's the way it was being pulled. And I'm just sitting there looking at it, and then I get on the map, and I'm like, that's about where the boat was. And so then I do my little weird thing where I'm like, that's probably literally a half mile from Niagara Falls. That boat is anchored and is being pulled a half mile to certain death. What are they thinking on that boat? Like, oh, this is just wonderful. Like, do you think he had the thought, I wonder if my anchor's big enough? I would have that thought. I would type into YouTube, what size anchor do I need for my boat? I'd be terrified. And of course, some like YouTuber would say, this is basically how you calculate this, right? I need something a little more sure than that. Now, why do I mention this? Why do I talk about the dangers of going over the falls? Because if you see in this text, what you see here is you see this idea. Look, we can go back to 1:23. And indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's what we have in this text. And then the warning, what is the warning in 8? In Colossians 2, chapter 8, the warning is here. See to it that no one takes you captive. In this text, it could be translated, see that no one pulls you and pulls your anchor from what you know. And so in the text, you see this idea of somebody being kidnapped in their thoughts, right? So there are worse things than being kidnapped. I've never been, right? But in this text, what they're saying is that the idea of having your thoughts kidnapped from what you know is true. Now, just to further this, we finish our trip in Arkansas. And so we're down at the dock, and we're like watching all of these guys come in with their boats. And so we hung out with one of our former staff members, Chris, and his family. And at this particular place there on the North Fork River, they have what is called a drag anchor. And there was a fellow that was on the dock, and he was a really colorful fellow. He was as colorful as his clothing was. And so I said, hey, why do you have a drag anchor and not a regular anchor? He said, because we just want to slow things down. We just want to slow things down. He said, but if you're an idiot, it's still going to crash you into things you don't want to be crashed into. You'll just do it slower. And let me tell you something. I was already in my mind just thinking about this idea of being anchored in Christ, being anchored in the things that we're doing. I mean, I was just thinking about Niagara Falls and Lake Niagara and being able to be anchored into something that is true, that is eternal, that is real, like the Trinity, like the church, right? Like the scriptures. And here's this guy saying, hey, man, listen, all it does is slow you down because you're going to keep going where you're supposed to go. The water will always take you. The water's too strong. This anchor, this drag anchor, is only intended to slow you down. And then it occurred to me that this passage, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Is philosophy bad? Is philosophy bad? No. No, philosophy is great. It's the study of the nature of knowledge, of how we come about understanding the way things are. Philosophy is unbelievable. A subset of philosophy is logic. Like, I just finished a book recently by a friend of mine, Zach Lee, Logic for Christians. It was unbelievable. Talking about how we have to have logic to even approach the scriptures. It was incredible. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is a philosophy that is void of Jesus. In fact, I have a quote that I think is really fun by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Jones says this, "If a philosophy of life cannot help me die, then in a sense, it can't help me live." And the context is the Colossian philosophy, wrought with spiritual slavery and where they wanted a life of freedom. If the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, talking to them about this idea of tradition over the things of God. There's all these festivals and all these traditions. There's all of these things. We have the same thing. We totally have the same thing. And you know how I know? One of the first shirts I see back in Texas. I get to Texas. I'm here. We typically take a picture in front of the sign. Welcome to Texas. We're back, right? And I mean, I pull into a gas station, and one of the first shirts I see, and he looked like a Texas boy. One of the first shirts was American until Texas secedes. That's literally what the shirt said. And I looked at him. I was like, hey, that's funny. He said, it's true. And he just put his hand out. And listen, I mean, like, there are certain kinds of men that when they stick their hand out, like, you have no option. It's like a tractor beam. It's like, yes, sir, yes, sir. There was no option. I had to shake his hand. You know, I don't even know if I believe it, but I had to shake his hand, right? So somehow I made an allegiance or something. I have no idea, but yeah, I probably should repent for that later, but it was one of those things, right? And so, like, listen, hear me, though. That's a philosophy. Like, that's a significant philosophy. Like, we have all kinds of philosophies. In fact, just for fun this morning, early when I was doing some work in the garage, I was thinking to myself, like, I was listening to some music just randomly, and one of the songs that came on, this random station, it's like a good pair of fitting jeans, a cold drink on a Friday night. And I'm literally listening to this country song, and I thought, it's a philosophy. It's a philosophy of the age. It's literally what it is. And if you start to listen, you hear it everywhere. And it rules. It's unbelievably powerful. And listen, history, like human tradition. Tradition's not bad. It's not. I mean, we were up in New England, right? I mean, like, we went to gravestones that were older than the founding of our nation in 1776. Legitimately. I mean, there were buildings and tombstones and churches that are now like libraries and things like that. But you get it. Like, it's unbelievable. Tradition is not necessarily bad, but when Christless, it's void of power. When Christless, it's void of life. This is the problem. A pastor just recently on a Wednesday night said, we want so badly to have a kingdom, but we forget the king. Like, we want the promises of the kingdom. We want the provision of the kingdom. We want the protection of the kingdom. We want the fruits of the kingdom. But the king, take or leave it. And I'm here to tell you, philosophy, amazing. But when Christless, detrimental. And it doesn't have to be like Hegelian. It doesn't have to be Hume. It doesn't have to be Marxist. It doesn't have to be all these like highbrow philosophers. It could literally be a country singer on the radio. It could be a t-shirt in a Buc-ee's, which, by the way, is an amazing store. Gasoline, dinner for the kids, all in one. Now, I have another observation with this warning. It's a command, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So you might look at that and say, oh, gosh, every time I read the Bible, it's just telling me something I can't do. It's just another thing I can't do. It's just rules and rules and rules and rules. Can't do this, can't touch this, don't do this. Like, listen, friends, I cannot wait to talk about this next week, because that's the framework we're coming at, Trinitarianism. I cannot wait to talk about it. The idea of the can'ts for what you are being brought into, I'm thrilled about it. I have to be careful not to preach that message. I have in my notes right now on page 1, do not preach next week's message today. Like, I have to remind myself. I'm so excited. In fact, if you bait me, I'll preach it right now. I am not strong enough. I'm weak. I'm just telling you now, I'm not strong enough to do it. If you say, hey, what do you think about the triune God of the universe? I'm just going to throw my notes off and I'll preach the message right now. You ready for it? No? No, it's a warning passage. It's a warning passage to us. And so the warning passage is really clear. It's telling us to be so careful. Be so careful that no one takes you captive. It's a thought. Captive of the mind. And listen, Christians do this all the time. Like, you could say, hey, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, it's all great. Just a few days ago, I'm talking to a precious sister, her and her husband, and I ask her, because she's thinking about making a bad decision. I'm like, hey, I don't think that's a good decision. She's like, I know it's not a good decision. I'm like, you know, the Bible says it's a bad decision. She said, I know the Bible says it's a bad decision. I was like, well, then why are you doing it? And she said, because Jesus isn't enough. That's what she said to me. And you know what I told her back? I was like, that's a feeling and not a fact. And she said, my feelings are powerful. And I said to her back, Jesus is more powerful. And she said, I don't care. And I said, and he's more powerful than that. And you know what she told me? Well, I'm not strong enough. And then I gave her this verse. I said, but he is strong enough. It was never contingent upon, wait for it, your strength. You got to hear me for a second. You got to hear me. But even Christians, think of the thought. Think of that deceitful thought. Jesus ain't enough. Jesus ain't enough. I'm willing to make a bad decision. Why? He ain't that great. I mean, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I know that I have like eternal life. I know that like when I have kids or when we have grandkids, we're totally going to be into it because then it's important. But as it is right now, not so much. That is a deceitful thought rooted in feeling and not the fact that he's enough. He's preeminent. In his hand. In fact, let's just read the passage. Turn to Psalm 16. If you got a Bible, turn to Psalm 16. See if I can find it. Psalm 16, beginning of verse 5. The psalmist writes this. David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. By the way, anytime you see a psalmist reference the night, or during sleep, or as they lay down, or our enemies rising up. This is like a sleepless, restless cry, by the way. This is really important. So if you're like, hey, the Bible's not that practical, it's like, it's pretty practical. It's like, yeah, but the Bible's not that. He's like, no, it is. This dude, David, is talking about how he can't sleep, and he's tossing and turning, and he's talking about how present God is in the midst of that. I would say that's pretty practical. Bless the Lord, verse 7. Who gives counsel in the night, also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Why is that so important? Because what this psalmist just said here in 16, and it's profound. Psychology has actually hijacked it. I don't know if you know this or not, but psychology, good psychology, hijacks everything from the scriptures. Heard it here first. Now, the psalmist is saying this. The psalmist is saying, nope, he's speaking truth. And then all of a sudden, he feels differently. He starts to feel different. He starts to sense what the Lord is doing. And this is so important for us. And we talk about this directly from the warning in 2:8. The Bible says that this deceit that drags us from truth, it's an anchor that pulls away and starts to lead us towards destruction. Some of us have an anchor that is just dragging the shore. You're just going to destruction slower, just a little slower. What happens in our minds? What we think about informs how we feel. How we feel informs the decisions we make. The decisions we make informs the things that we do. The things that we do inform our habits. Our habits inform our rituals. And our rituals inform our lives. As you think, give it enough time, as you will live your life. It just is what it is. That's why thoughts are so dangerous. That's why the thought of God's not good. Tozer says this, A.W. Tozer, the Anglican. Tozer says, the most important thought you can have is the thought you think when you think about God. What is it you think about when you think about God? Do you think, he's just an angry dude. He doesn't care about me. If you think that, it's unbelievably corrosive. Why? Because it's not true. It's a feeling. It's just not true. Why? The Bible reveals it differently. It's different. See, it's an empty philosophy. It's an empty, deceitful thought. In fact, some of you are like, rituals? Come on, man, that sounds like worship. It is. Like, you start drinking coffee enough in the morning, make it a habit, it becomes a ritual. How do I know? Stop doing it. See what happens. People be losing their minds. You don't think so? Try it. Just try it. I can't tell you how many times it's like, oh, okay, coffee. We're out of coffee. And it's just like, dun, 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 dun. Right? How quickly can I get to racetrack? It's a ritual. Ritual informs worship. It's true. Now listen, coffee is a neutral thing. We have these thoughts, these feelings, these actions, these habits, these rituals, these lives. Those things are present in other areas as well. Some informed by Christ, some not informed by Christ. Now, I have some questions for us. And I intended to end this sermon short so that I don't accidentally preach next week's sermon. Because it's so hard to just... Because all I want to do is talk about the triune God of the universe, which is amazing. Do y'all have any questions? Here's my question for you. Here's my first question for you. What human tradition is unbelievably powerful in your experience? What human tradition? I mean, I gave you one about a Texan seceding from the United States, right? I gave you one about a Texan, right? And you might say, yep. That guy was my dad, you know, I'm just like my dad, you know, I don't know. But what human tradition is powerful? What human tradition, it doesn't have to be bad, just unbelievably powerful. The question underneath that question, does that tradition conflict with Christ? Is it in concert with Christ? So if I say, man, I love Christmas. I love celebrating the birth of the Son. I know it's likely not exactly when he was born, but I love to celebrate Christmas and celebrate the Savior being sent to the earth. I love that. Those are in concert with each other. Those are not in concord with each other. They're not in conflict with each other. So what traditions, what philosophies and traditions are powerful to your experience that conflict with Christ and what he says? And then what are in concord with Christ and what he says? I mean, if you love your children and want to spend time with your children and just be with them familially, it's like that is in concert with Christ. It's in concert with him. Absolutely is. I really love my spouse. I just really love my spouse. Great. It's in concert with Christ. Here's another. And it's, I think this question is for those that are just kind of done. I always care about the person that's in church because church is such a bad hobby. Do you know that? Like if you have a hobby that's called church without Christ who is a king, it's the lamest hobby. Like it's so lame. It's super lame. Hey, why don't you give money to a place where you volunteer, where you go? I mean, it's like, it makes no sense to me. It's like, at least get something for it, right? But if Christ is king, oh, it's amazing. But if it's just a lame hobby, it's just like, ugh. I don't want to do that. I'd rather stay in air conditioning. You know, it's too hot. But if Christ is king, then this is life. This is the saints. This is unbelievable. And so my question is this. Like, if somebody here says, man, I'm so tired. Like, I'm just in church and I'm just tired. I'm going through the motions. I'm checking the boxes. I don't know, man. I don't know what a tradition is. I'm just sitting here going through the motions. Then this is for you. If that's you, I have been praying for you for weeks now because I just sense that there are so many that are in church who are going through the motions of church and are not enjoying the fruit or the power of the Spirit in church. And so this is for you. If you're exhausted, if you're so exhausted, chapter 1 of Colossians verse 29 is for you. Paul says this. For this I toil, struggling. So Paul's struggling. He's struggling here. He's struggling to advance the gospel, but struggle nonetheless. And what does he say? With all of his energy that he powerfully works in me. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, if you're exhausted in the struggle, there's power for you from the Father. There's energy for you from the Father. To do what? To remain anchored, in the truth. I had a chance to, I love this story. I had a chance to hang out with a captain of a super large boat. I went to like a boat show and was walking on. You know what's really fun is to pretend like you could buy a really nice boat and just walk around. So like, I mean, if you go to like the thrift store and get a super nice suit, like really dress up and you walk onto a boat and be like, I might be interested in this one. You know, didn't actually do that, but I think about it all the time. And, I walked onto this boat and this captain came up and he's like, hey, this is my boat. And I was like, oh, it's very nice. It's a very nice boat. He's like, it's 13 million. We just down from 15 million. I remember thinking, well, what a deal. Super nice. Yeah. Yeah. Seven generations of Hollimans still cannot afford this boat. Okay, great. Well, there goes that. But I remember him telling me this captain was just like, oh yeah, no expenses spared. None. There's nothing here that hasn't been taken care of. And I said, like kind of like a punk, I said, well, where did all of this money come from? You know, because he kind of acted like it was his money, right? And he said, listen, I've got a boat owner. He doesn't even ask me. I have a card. And he like pulls out his wallet. He pulls out the card. He says, I have a card. I've never even reached the limit of this card. I just swipe it and it goes through. And I take care of the things for the boat owner. This boat is perfect. And it could be yours, and I could be your captain. And I literally had this thought, I cannot afford you, or your boat, or your philosophy of life. I can afford none of those things. But what did he say? Notice what he said. He's like, I swipe the card, it goes through. All the money I need. He's not worrying about stuff. And friends, today, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, the Bible says in verse 29 that for you, exhausted Christian, there is treasure in Christ and there is power and energy for your exhaustion. I'm telling you, there's power and energy of your exhaustion. And so the band's about to come up, and while Daniel plays a song, we're going to have folks up here ready for you to be prayed for. And here's what I'm asking. If you just think, man, yeah, I'm exhausted. I'm one of those people that's exhausted. Then awesome, praise God. Come up, be prayed for by one of the groups of people. Like, who cares? Nobody cares if you're exhausted, I promise you. One of these days, maybe not today because I'm just back from sabbatical, but one of these days you'll see your pastor walk up here exhausted, need to be prayed for by the prayer team. And so all I'm saying is this, like this text is saying, be careful with how you're anchored. Don't you dare anchor in such a way where you're just being dragged into a destructive philosophy slower than faster. No, if you anchor in Christ, man, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means to believe what Christ says about himself. That's what it means. And if you're exhausted, this message is for you. The application is for you. Praise God that the Spirit of God is at work in that. Church, let us pray not just for our last song, but not just for our receiving of the Lord's Supper, but let's pray that the Spirit would just testify in hearts. Yeah, hey, friend, you are the exhausted person. Be prayed for. Receive the strength from the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Father, as we enter a time of receiving the supper, we thank you. We thank you that every Sunday we have the opportunity to remember the broken body, shed blood, by which all of these things are possible. We can't even hear the word. We can't even absorb the word apart from the mercy and grace of God. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Move in power, we ask. To your people and for your people, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.
Thank you, Jason. As is our tradition here at Lighthouse, as we close out our time together, I'm going to ask you to take this little cup that you got this morning on your way in and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Again, I say, as is our tradition here, closing out every Sunday morning gathering. On the night Jesus, our Lord, was betrayed, He was celebrating a feast that they celebrated for years and years and years. He was with his friends in an upper room, and all of a sudden he takes bread and he breaks it, and he says, this bread is my body. Earlier manuscripts say, this is my body broken for you, parted for you. More recent manuscripts say, this is my body which is for you. It's for you. It's a good thing. We need it. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to take the bread and to receive that which represents the body of Christ being for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, if he really doesn't mean anything to you, I think it would be good maybe if you'd abstain from this particular part of the service. But if you know Jesus, you walk with him. Jesus, this even this morning, he says, take and eat. This is for you. Church, let's take the bread and we'll eat together. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We bless you. We do this in memory of you and what you did for us. We memorialize what you offered, what you did. And it says after supper. I don't know how much time passed. Might have been a lot of time that passed, because I'm sure they were talking. They were wondering, what is Jesus saying? What is he saying? This is for you. This is my body. It says after supper, he takes the cup and he reaches on the table and he lifts it and he says, This represents the new covenant. The new covenant. This is in my blood, he says. Take and drink this. And as often as you drink this, remember what I did. Remember me. So as we drink this morning, saints, let's drink and remember what Jesus did on our behalf. Amen. Father, we pause. We pause ever so briefly to remember what Jesus did. We say thank you. We bless you, Lord. We acknowledge you as our Savior and our King. And we confess this morning that you are enough. You're enough. We bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving. Thank you for giving day after day after day after day. We memorialize what you accomplished on our behalf. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.